Live from the historic parsonage of 19th century gospel minister George Norcross in downtown Carlisle, Pennsylvania. It's Iron Sharpens Iron, a radio platform on which pastors, Christian scholars, and theologians address the burning issues facing the church and the world today. Proverbs 27, verse 17 tells us, "Iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another." Matthew Henry said that in this passage, quote, "We are cautioned to take heed whom we converse with, and directed to have in view in conversation to make one another wiser and better." It is our hope that this goal will be accomplished over the next hour, and we hope to hear from you, the listener, with your own questions. Now here's our host, Chris Arnton.
Good afternoon, Cumberland County, Pennsylvania, and the rest of humanity on the planet Earth. This is Chris Arnes and your host of Iron Sharpens Iron, wishing you all a happy Monday on this 22nd day of June, 2015. I had to get my calendar out to remember what date it was. For those of you who tuned in expecting to hear Kareem Shamsi Basha, a former Muslim who converted to Christianity by the grace and mercy of God. We had to reschedule Kareem because of a photography shoot that he had to do today. He is a professional photographer, and we had to reschedule due to that. So we were very happy to get a last minute confirmation from Jason Wallace that he agreed to be on our program today. Jason Wallace, who is the pastor of Christ Orthodox Presbyterian Church in Salt Lake City, Utah, and it's our great honor and privilege to have you as a guest for the very first time on Iron Sharpens Iron, Pastor Wallace. Are you there, Pastor Wallace? Yes, for some reason we're having troubles with Pastor Wallace. I'm not sure why. Hold on. In fact, we're going to go to a station break and try to figure this out. So don't go away. We'll be right back after these messages.
I'm James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries. The New American Standard Bible is perfect for daily reading or in-depth study. Used by pastors, scholars, and everyday readers, the NASB is widely embraced and trusted as a literal and readable Bible translation. The NASB offers clarity and readability while maintaining high accuracy to the original languages, which the NASB is known for. The NASB is available in many editions like a topical reference Bible. Researched and prepared by biblical scholars devoted to accuracy, the new topical reference Bible includes contemporary topics relevant to today's issues. From compact to giant print Bibles, find an NASB that fits your needs very affordably at nasbible.com. Trust, discover, and enjoy the NASB for yourself today. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com.
Tired of box store Christianity? Of doing church in a warehouse with all the trappings of a rock concert? Do you long for a more traditional and reverent style of worship? And how about the preaching? Perhaps you've begun to think that in-depth biblical exposition has vanished from Long Island. Well, there's good news. Wading River Baptist Church exists to provide believers with a meaningful and reverent worship experience, featuring the systematic exposition of God's Word. And this loving congregation looks forward to meeting you. Call them at 631-929-3512 for service times. 631-929-3512. Or check out their website at wrbc.us. That's wrbc.us.
Lynbrook Baptist Church on 225 Earl Avenue in Lynbrook, Long Island, is teaching God's timeless truths in the 21st century.
Our church is far more than a Sunday worship service.
It's a place of learning where the scriptures are studied and the preaching of the gospel is clear and relevant.
It's like a gym where one can exercise their faith through community involvement.
It's like a hospital for wounded souls where one can find compassionate people and healing.
We're a diverse family of all ages,
enthusiastically serving our Lord Jesus Christ
in fellowship, play, and together.
Hi, I'm Pastor Bob Waldeman, and I invite you to come and join us here at Lynbrook Baptist Church and see all that a church can be.
Call Lynbrook Baptist at 516-599-9402. That's 516-599-9402. Or visit lynbrookbaptist.org. That's lynbrookbaptist.org.
Introducing 1031 Sermon Jams. Sermon Jams.
But now for the good news. That sounds like sweet music in the hellbound sinner's ears, especially if you're like me and you know that you don't need Romans 3 to remind you of how wicked you are.
If you would like to learn more about 1031 Sermon Jams, visit us at our website at 1031sermonjams.com or follow us on Twitter or Facebook.
It's about God and His glory, and the gospel is about...
I'm James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries. The New American Standard Bible is perfect for daily reading or in-depth study. Used by pastors, scholars, and everyday readers, the NASB is widely embraced and trusted as a literal and readable Bible translation. The NASB offers clarity and readability while maintaining high accuracy to the original languages, which the NASB is known for. The NASB is available in many editions like a topical reference Bible. Researched and prepared by biblical scholars devoted to accuracy, the new topical reference Bible includes contemporary topics relevant to today's issues. From compact to giant print Bibles, find an NASB that fits your needs very affordably at nasbible.com. Trust, discover, and enjoy the NASB for yourself today. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com.
Tired of box store Christianity? Of doing church in a warehouse with all the trappings of a rock concert? Do you long for a more traditional and reverent style of worship? And how about the preaching? Perhaps you've begun to think that in-depth biblical exposition has vanished from Long Island. Well, there's good news. Wading River Baptist Church exists to provide believers with a meaningful and reverent worship experience featuring the systematic exposition of God's Word. And this loving congregation looks forward to meeting you. Call them at 631-929-3512 for service times. 631-929-3512. Or check out their website at wrbc.us. That's wrbc.us.
Welcome back. I think we may have figured out the problem. Pastor Wallace, are you there?
Yes, can you hear me?
Yes, in fact, I just have to turn up your volume a bit. And if you could give our listeners your greetings again.
Well, it's good to be with you.
Yes, I apologize for this mishap, but I'm a one-man host slash engineer, and for some reason we had problems today that we have not had before. As I was saying, you are a pastor of the Christ Presbyterian Church in Salt Lake City, Utah. And you are having an upcoming Bible conference or an apologetics conference, which is absolutely free of charge, from July 1st to the 5th, featuring our mutual friend, Dr. James R. White of Alpha and Omega Ministries. And if you could let our listeners know first something about Christ Presbyterian Church and the denomination that you're in, and then follow up with a description of the upcoming free apologetics conference with Dr. James R. White.
Sure. Thank you, Chris. We're a congregation of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. We're Bible-believing remnant of Presbyterianism. It's been around for nearly 80 years now. And can you hear me?
Yes, I'm here, brother. That was just just some technical stuff here going on. That's all.
Okay, no problem. Just checking. But anyway... yeah, we are in our 18th year here. We started as a church plant back in 1998, and our 17th anniversary was back in May, and we have a sister church now in Ogden, Berean Presbyterian Church, and we're small, but we have been plugging away at trying to do debates. James has done numerous debates for us over the years. We've done hundreds of book tables. We've had the privilege of doing a television program here live Wednesday nights on a Christian UHF station for the last 7.5 years. Unfortunately, the station has been sold now, and so that's going away. But, James has been actually coming to Salt Lake long before we were here. and we tried to help him, and then he was very gracious to help us. And then back in February, I had critiqued an evangelical leader who was denying the Trinity and attacking the Bible and doing all kinds of other strange things.
Oh, yeah, I saw that, actually. The former Mormon, I believe he is?
Yes. Yeah, he... And honestly, he was a big fish in a little pond here. Protestants in Salt Lake County, from the most liberal, you know, across the Protestant membership, is about 4.5% in this county. You go down to the next county south, there's 550,000 people down there. Protestant population is between 1/2 and 3/4 of 1%.
Wow.
But so he was a big fish in a little pond, and he at first was just preaching a lot of cheap grace kind of stuff, but then he started just making war with institutional Christianity and kind of went from there and kind of went down the rabbit hole, attacked the Trinity. He became a full preterist. He said the second coming was 70 A.D., so there was no physical reality to Christianity. And when I criticized that as Gnostic, he got very upset, and long story short, he had me on his show, and it was a circus, but I tried to speak the truth, and James saw it and took pity on us, and he wrote me a very kind email and said, "What's your congregation doing July 1st through 5th? And like myself, James has knowledge of Southern culture. I said, adding some water to the grits and showing you some Southern hospitality if you're up to it. He knows that we're a small, struggling congregation. And he wrote back and said, he's preparing for some races. He said, "How about I come out and I train during the day and I make some of my most popular presentations at night." He said, "How does that sound to you?" And I said, in the words of Lawrence, "Well, wonderful, wonderful, wonderful." So, yeah, we're doing this conference starting July 1st and going through the 5th.
Yes, and for details, you can go to gospelutah.org, correct? Gospel?
Correct.
And is it the abbreviation of Utah or the whole word?
Whole word. And if you go to resources, there's a drop-down menu that has Apologetics Conference.
Great. Gospel Utah, that's the entire word for Utah, gospelutah.org. And this is a free conference. If anybody listening can fly out to Utah, or if you already live in Utah, or if you have friends, family, and loved ones in Utah, as I do. In fact, I have a dear couple that I've known since childhood that now live in Salt Lake City that I've contacted about this. So I'm hoping that many of you attend, or at the very least, please pray for God's blessings upon this conference, and that many in the area who need to hear what Dr. White has to say the most, including Mormons, show up for this conference. Now, the theme of the conference, if you could give that again?
Yeah, the title is Defending the Faith in Troubled Times.
Yes, Defending the Faith in Troubled Times. I can't think of a more appropriate theme for a Bible conference or an apologetics conference in this day and age in which we live. Obviously, the two major themes that are thrust into our eyes and ears nearly every single day, in fact, not even nearly every day, are the issues of Islam and the issue of homosexuality. What are the some of the other pressing issues facing the church at large that need to be addressed apologetically, and where Christians, even the average Christian, needs to be better prepared to defend their faith, either in the public square near where they live, in the workplace where they're employed, and during those times of day when employees are able to interact without robbing their employee of time, and even around the dinner table. With the holidays coming up, the 4th of July barbecues and so on, what are the issues other than the two that I just mentioned that you believe are most pressing for the average Christian to know what they're saying and doing and defending the faith?
Well, we have both of those touched on in this conference. We have a bit of a unique situation here. I mean, it's not totally unique, but it's the Bible is attacked from so many directions here. I mean, the Mormon Church claims to believe the Bible insofar as it's been correctly translated, which means wherever it agrees with them. Anywhere it disagrees with them, they assume that it's been mistranslated. You have the mainline churches. I did a debate back in April with the pastor of the largest mainline Presbyterian church here, and they, you know, they're very upfront. They just reject the authority of the Bible. We've got John McCraney now attacking the Bible. We've got everyone under the sun attacking the Bible. So the first night we're dealing with the authority of the Bible, the New Testament text. Are they reliable? Bart Ehrman is very popular in Utah. The next night we're going to be dealing with the Trinity, which has been under assault for a lot of things. I mean, that hopefully, I mean, we're not able to cover everything, but it touches on something that I think is vital in our day, is that we've lost our reverence for God, our fear of God. Religion has become, even within a lot of more conservative churches, it seems to have become a personal pietism rather than a confidence in a sovereign, holy God. I don't see many people trembling at God's word anymore. I mean, either they reject it outright or they seem to have reduced God into a Mr. Rogers character who just wants to be our neighbor. The idea of a God who drowns the whole world, a God who sends people to hell, is becoming more and more foreign to the evangelicals with whom I speak. When we did our debate back in April, I reached out to 100-plus churches. I got one response. I reached out to the Christian campus ministries and either didn't get a response. The one response I did get, somewhat because I pestered them a little bit, one of the most historic conservative evangelical campus ministries, the director writes me back and says, "We will not be promoting this to our students because we don't believe that it would be profitable for them to hear two Christians arguing over this question of whether homosexuality is consistent with Christianity."
Wow. In fact, I'm going to repeat our email address. If any of you listening have a question regarding defending the faith in troubled times, my email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com. That's chrisarnzen@gmail.com, C-H-R-I-S-A-R-N-Z-E-N. We are not going to be taking any more station breaks, since we basically played every commercial that we have in the beginning when we were running into technical issues. And so there we have an open field for you to email us questions. That's chrisarnzen@gmail.com. And in fact, since you are speaking on the Mormon, that you did mention Mormonism, we have a listener in Copenhagen, Denmark, Armin, who asks, I would assume that there needs to be some groundwork done before proclaiming the gospel to Mormons, since they have a different view of God, sin, hell, heaven, grace, etc. And that is more of a statement than a question, but I guess he wants your confirmation on that and for you to expound upon that. And because, yeah, I've heard it said that the Mormons very often have the same vocabulary but a different dictionary. So yeah. I think that relates to what our listener in Copenhagen, Denmark, has to say. If you could expand on that.
Yeah, I could not agree more. It's frustrating that many times people try to treat the symptoms of error in Mormonism, like it's works righteousness or things like this, and never really deal with the fundamental issue. There is nothing Christian about Mormonism. The more deeply you press into it, the more radically different it becomes. That whatever cracks there are at the surface become chasms as you go deeper. The fundamental problem of Mormonism is their God is Thor. Their God is Superman. He is an exalted man. He is like the Canaanite fertility god, Baal, or Zeus. He is not the infinite, eternal creator of all things. He is an exalted, powerful man who may be mightier than a locomotive and faster than a speeding bullet, but he's not God. He's not holy. Sin is no big deal, honestly. I mean, as far as the fall is a good thing in Mormon theology. Their whole idea of exaltation is not even distantly similar to reconciliation with the holy God. It is, he has blazed a path before us. Here are the rules of the universe to which God is subject. If you do these things, then you will be exalted and become a God like him. And so, yeah, I mean, Mormons have been inoculated against theology. They've been inoculated against a whole host of things. And so it's difficult. My recommendation is they're a story-based culture. They're drenched in the stories of the Book of Mormon, pioneers, missionaries. They're very narrative-oriented. When you try to deal with them rationally, it's very difficult. But give them the stories from the Bible. Tell them the story about a God who takes, for whom the fall is not one of the greatest blessings ever given to man, as Bruce McConkie described it. But it's a fall that leads to the flood, where God drowns every man, woman, baby, kitty cat, puppy dog on the planet, except for those on the ark. Tell them about the God who, when Nadab and Abihu offer worship that was not what he had prescribed. He doesn't say, well, I really appreciate your ingenuity and your creativity. I really would prefer it the way I said. No, fire of the Lord goes out and consumes them.
Right.
I'm from the South, so sometimes I'll put on my Southern accent a little thicker, which makes people think I'm more stupid than I am. Not that I'm all that smart to begin with, but Mormons claim to have the Aaronic priesthood.
Mm-hmm.
So I'll show them the story of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, who want to be Aaronic priests. They're Levites. They're of the right tribe, but they're not sons of Aaron. And God has the earth open up and swallow them and their families, and their 250 followers, the fire of the Lord goes out and consumes them. And literally about that point, I've had numerous Mormons point at the Bible and say, that's not my God. And I tell them, that's the problem. Yours is a fiction. It is a total counterfeit. And if you don't go back to the fundamental problem of idolatry, I think that you're never going to be building on solid ground in terms of helping them understand the real gospel.
And I'm going to repeat our email address again. It's chrisarnson@gmail.com. If you have any questions for our guest, Jason Wallace, who's the pastor of Christ Presbyterian Church, which is an Orthodox Presbyterian congregation in Salt Lake City, Utah. And we are discussing the need to defend the faith in troubled times. And this is in order to help promote a conference on apologetics from July 1st through the 5th at the Christ Presbyterian Church in Salt Lake City, which is being conducted by Dr. James R. White of Alpha and Omega Ministries. And even something that we've heard recently, like this horrific shooting in Charleston, North Carolina, where a number of worshipers were murdered by a madman, it seems. And you also have this breathtaking public display of humility where forgiveness is being offered to this murder suspect. It's just mind-boggling when we see people who have been touched literally by such a tragedy respond in such a fashion. Even in circumstances like that, we need to know how to defend the faith, because obviously the issue of why this occurred, why this individual committed these murders, how these people responded to it, these Christians in this church, how they responded to this tragedy. All of this involves apologetics in the long run, because people are going to be, when we're sitting around the barbecue or the picnic table on the 4th of July, people are going to be bringing up matters like this, and we need to give a Christian response, don't we?
Definitely. I was really, really pleased to see the response that I saw coming out of South Carolina. Honestly, you have two worldviews there, and so many of the most vocal people are of the same essential worldview as the shooter. It's about power. It's about politics. It's about all these, you know, and they're functioning from a Darwinian worldview. And in the midst of that, you have a stark contrast in that here are these people who have seen these horrific things, and they're not responding as the media expected them. They're confronting him with the seriousness of what he's done, and yet they tell him to come to Christ.
Mm-hmm.
There's a wonderful flip side story from years ago. It's out on the internet. Francis Nigel Lee, mm-hmm, wrote an article many years ago about called The Sovereignty of God and the Salvation of My Father's Killer. Dr. Lee, his father in South Africa, was murdered by a black man. You know some of the tensions there. I believe he was a white farmer. And Dr. Lee went to him in prison and witnessed to him, and long story short, he came to faith. And he did not know what to do. Here's a man who's filled with hate. If I'm remembering the story correctly, I'm at the age where details are getting a little fuzzy in my memory, but I believe he was basically, you know, communist sympathizer, filled with rage, you know, and the son of the man he murders comes to him and deals with the seriousness of his crime, and yet pleads with him to turn to Christ, and ultimately he does. And in a time where we're being bombarded with Bruce Jenner and his stuff and everything else, to see this response, first time I've seen the news in the last couple of months where it seemed like there was good news.
Yeah, it seems like a total 180-degree contrast from what had been happening in Baltimore, Maryland, and Ferguson, Missouri, and other inner cities, where after the accidental death of some individuals by the police, where there was zero tolerance or forgiveness or evangelism being done, nothing but hatred really being demonstrated. And of course, I don't mean to broad brush, but that was what the media chose to highlight. This is quite a contrast, isn't it?
Oh, most definitely. I grew up about 100 miles from Charleston, South Carolina, and it was a great blessing to see the response that they gave.
Now, was this in South Carolina or North Carolina?
South Carolina.
Oh, okay. For some reason, I keep hearing North Carolina. I know that
the shooter was from North Carolina.
Oh, okay, I see.
But he drove south and went to Charleston.
Okay. And once again, our email address here, if you have a question, is chrisarnzen@gmail.com. chrisarnzen@gmail.com. And I do have an anonymous listener with a question who wants to know, can the church be too focused on doctrine and theological differences amongst professing believers and forget about the core elements that are supposed to reflect one's faith, that being love, humility, kindness, compassion, benevolence? And if you could follow up on that. And obviously I believe that can be the case, but it seems to me that the church is in desperate need of both theological grounding and a love, compassion, and benevolence, don't you think?
Yeah, I mean, I understand the question. Part of me wants to say, no, you can't, because if your theology is actually correct, you're not going to be unbalanced. If your love is correct, you're going to long to know more about God. And, you know, I think the theology can become a head game in the same way that, you know, emotionalism in the church can become a game where we hide from these things. But if we love God, we want to know Him more. The more we know Him, the more we want to express that love. I don't know the context of the person who's writing in, but I mean, as a pastor, I have to deal with people who are very unbalanced. I saw a wonderful thing from my old pastor talking about Christian Mr. Potato Heads, where everything's out of, you know, they take one thing and they make it out of proportion to everything else. You know, you've got the little arms, the little legs, and you got a giant head. And, you know, for some people, it's election. For some people, it's adoption. For some people, it's, you know, they make one part of the gospel the whole thing. I've dealt with, you know, one lady that visited our church for quite a while. She writes me, you know, when I'm trying to get her to come more regularly and talk about membership, she writes me a letter and said she can never be a member of our church because we hold to the free offer of the gospel, which is just Arminianism, repackaged. And it's like, can I, you know, it's like, you're in error. Can we please speak about this? No. Well, is the issue theology or is it the heart? I'm not a judge of hearts, but I've seen theology used as excuses way too many times. We had a fellow that he comes to Reform Convictions, and like unfortunately so many other people, he goes out on the internet to find out what else haven't they taught me. So they get into head coverings, which I think is a Romans 14 kind of thing. I think he's misreading 1 Corinthians 11, but it's a Christian liberty thing. I'm not going to stop him, but he can't be prescribing it for everybody. Then he becomes exclusive psalmody, which I have some sympathies in that direction, but I'm not convinced of it. We don't practice it. We sing a lot of psalms. But then he becomes convinced that the only churches in the world with objective ecclesiastical authority are the 29 congregations in Scotland, plus a few others, and the 1,200 members of the Free Presbyterian Church of Scotland. Now, is that theology? Is that a hard issue manifesting as theology? God knows. But I've warned him. This is ungodly to splinter the church over these things. Mm-hmm. You know, conversely, James White is a devout Baptist.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm a devout former Baptist. Now, Paedo Baptist. I used to be Credo Baptist. Before one of our debates, we had a thunderstorm come up, and there was a beautiful rainbow right up against the mountains up at the University of Utah. And so I went inside, grabbed James, and dragged him out. And I said, dude, check it out. He said, yeah, what about it? I said, sign of the covenant. He said, yeah. I said, would you rather have been one of the ones sprinkled or one of the ones immersed? He rolled his eyes, went back inside. reality is...
I've never heard that one. That's pretty funny. And I'm a Reformed Baptist, by the way.
Just to make it clear. I understand. You found it a whole lot funnier than he did.
For anybody listening who this has gone over their head or passed them by, they don't understand it. He's referring to Noah's Ark. And obviously, during the global flood, you would have much rather have been sprinkled than immersed. Anyway.
There's a whole biblical theological theme there that I won't run with. But long story short, the fact that we define our differences, or define what we believe, yes, we define some differences, including baptism and church government. And I've met a whole lot of Reformed Baptists who kind of wish they could be Presbyterian in government from experience. But long story short, even though we define our differences in terms of who is God, who is man, what is sin, who is Jesus Christ, what is salvation, what is the Christian life, because we define these things, yes, we see where our differences are, but we have confidence in one another. And so James, we've seen better days. We've had struggles periodically, and we're in the midst of one right now. We're going to by God's grace, persevere. But James isn't coming here to a Baptist church. He's coming free of charge. I'm going to take him out to eat, but we're stretched. But he's doing this gratis because he knows that we're trying to be faithful, trying to preach the word. We're trying to preach the whole counsel of God. And that means that we're going to be teaching paedobaptism in the context of everything else in Scripture. And so, I'm sympathetic that I see people play games, but honestly, I don't think you can really be orthodox without orthopraxy. And I don't think you can have orthopraxy without orthodoxy.
But if you could define that, I know that it just means orthodox means straight and so on. But a lot of people, whenever they hear that, they are in the realm of religion, they are immediately going to the Greek or Russian Orthodox or Eastern Orthodox.
I mean, orthodoxy is just right belief, correct, right. Biblical truth.
Right.
And orthopraxy is biblical right practice, and you can't have one without the other. My family has a lot of Pentecostal roots. My grandparents on my mother's side are all Pentecostals. Love the Lord, but I've seen the devastation of not having a depth of knowledge. Conversely, I've seen people who were able to rattle off wonderful, wonderful expositions of the Bible who didn't live it at all. And time tells. I think we're all in the process of becoming more and more what we are. Those who love the Lord want to know Him more. Those who know Him want to follow Him. And the people who play emotional games or head games, they tend to fall away.
And so obviously, a lot of this involves... making mountains out of molehills, or as Jesus Christ was rebuking the Pharisees for, straining out gnats and swallowing camels. You have people who exalt things that are of comparative less importance, and I say comparative because, practice and the ordinances and teaching and so on in the Church of the Living God is never totally unimportant issue. But when you compare them with some other things in the realm of the faith, both how we operate inside the church and outside the walls of the church and what we proclaim to the world, there are differences. And of course, it is not always the easiest thing to determine what is more important, what is less vital, and some things are more obvious than others, but it isn't always an easy road, is it?
No. And honestly, I think that when you give people time, it becomes more obvious whether they tremble at God's word or they don't. One of my best friends among pastors here is a Free Will Baptist pastor that, in love, I've told him I thought he was goofy on some things, and he's told me the same thing. But we each have confidence that we're trembling at God's word and we're trying to be faithful to it. And the funny thing is that the differences, the deeper you go, become less. I'm closer to a lot of Baptists and Pentecostals than I am to a lot of self-professed Reformed people.
Mm-hmm.
Because they tremble at God's word. And we may not understand it the same, we may not agree on everything, but there's the Holy Spirit is going to conform us more and more to the image of Christ, and so we're going to become more a child of God or more a child of hell and as we go on. And so I think that I'm Reformed, and so I see the fundamental issue in our day as the fundamental issue throughout history. It's idolatry. When you know who God is, everything else falls in place. You know, Mormonism makes perfect sense if your God is an exalted man and one among a multitude of gods. Because God's not that holy, sin's not that bad, man's not that lost, and so grace makes no sense. But when you, works righteousness makes perfect sense in that scenario. But when your God is the infinite, eternal, holy God, when Jesus is the one described in Isaiah 6 and then John 12, that the holy angels are covering their faces in his presence and crying, holy, 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 the whole earth is filled with his glory, then sin is shown for what it is. When you see the cross, you can't trivialize sin. When you see that man is dead in his trespasses, you see that grace is the only hope we have. But it all goes back to who is God. And I've met a lot of Pentecostals that I would disagree on a number of things with, but they understood that. Whereas a lot of other people that can rattle off catechism answers from the Westminster Shorter Catechism don't seem to really, in their heart, understand who is God.
Uh-huh. And of course, there is a time and a place where even if you love and respect your elders and the congregation of the church where you are a member, if you have convictions like over-exclusive psalmody or strictly a cappella singing and worship and things like that, if they become really a burden to your heart and you feel that you are violating your conscience by worshiping in a way that you believe is to be a strict biblical pattern, then there is nothing wrong with, as long as it is done in a correct, loving, and humble way, there's nothing wrong with departing that place with explanation and with meeting with the elders and moving on to a different congregation that more clearly reflects what you believe. Isn't that the case? That is not always a bad thing to do, to leave the congregation?
I think that that's better than some of the options sometimes. I mean, my advice to people is recognize that we're a bunch of foolish, weak sinners, and the devil often uses these things to splinter us. And the church is not new. You know, we've been at this for a long time. And we need to, instead of trying to reinvent the church and create all these various hyphenated churches out there, we need to reform the churches that are there. You know, we came here because there was nothing remotely trying to do the things that we were trying to emphasize in terms of being a historic, confessionally reformed church. There was a PCA church in the valley that was doing headbanging rock and roll, video clips, interpretive dance. They call themselves the Flock That Rocks. The pastor and assistant pastor's faces were on the bodies of Beavis and Butthead on the church website. And that was as close as, you know, other than a few independent Baptists that had some Calvinistic leanings, that was as close as, there was, I won't go through it all, but basically we came here. We have Baptists who are members of our congregation. And because they recognize they agree with us on most everything. And if a Reformed Baptist church started in the area and they wanted to depart to there, all we would ask of them is, let's sit down and be good Bereans. Let us bring you the Word of God, show you why we hold to what we hold to. But if you want to leave and go over there, we can part amicably, if you'll hear us out. I have certain leanings, but I'm not going to pursue them in my lifetime because I think that the unity of the church has been so lost. Our ecclesiology, our doctrine of the church, has been lost in this consumerist mentality. I mean, there are some churches that quit preaching the word, and you need to leave them. You know, they've crossed the line. There are other churches that don't want to reform. You try to pursue reform within them. There was a fellow came from a local evangelical church, and he was frustrated with unbiblical practices. I said, first thing you need to do is go memorize Galatians 6:1. And then you're a member there. You've taken vows there. It was a Baptist church where there were not a lot of avenues for reform. I said, but in humility, you need to call them to be faithful to God's word. If they won't be, and you exhaust your avenues, then you have, I believe, an obligation to go seek a more faithful community. But I'm very hardcore. I can read you an email of how nasty and narrow I am, according to some people. And yet at the same time, this is the church that God purchased with his own blood. And its splintered state should be a scandal to us. I go every church out there that I find that has any sympathy towards what we're doing, I try to reach out to them. And I say, I want to be an encouragement to you. And yet at the same time, I hope I'm a little bit of a pain to you. Because we both tell the Mormons that the Bible is clear and sufficient, and we're splintered. And, you know, in a fallen world, I don't expect perfection, and I don't know that these breaches can be healed. But we need to try. We need to challenge one another, because we're not both right. And there are things that have splintered the church.
And of course, your answer to that is not knowing a bit about where you're coming from, theologically and in practice. Your answer is not peace at any price.
No.
The answer that much of modern evangelicalism has. They not only want to unite with anybody that professes the name of Christ regarding of their theology within evangelicalism, but they want to embrace our friends who are Roman Catholics and Eastern Orthodox. They want to embrace them as brothers in Christ. And because they see a greater army defending truth against the immorality and the liberalism and the leftism that is plaguing our society, that they see that we would make more of an impact if all of us who are conservative, quote, and who believe in the Judeo-Christian morals and ethics that are in the Old and New Testaments, if we all were to get together and really focus on those issues, that would be an improvement for the church and the world. But that is not really the answer, is it?
No, not at all. And, you know, what I mean by this is, James is coming here. James is a Reformed Baptist. He's going to preach for us. We have, you know, there's no problem on that at all. He's not going to preach on baptism. in the Presbyterian Church. I'm not going to go and preach paedo baptism in a Reformed Baptist church.
Uh-huh.
We should seek what unity. I mean, we're going to have differences regardless, but we need to seek what unity we can have. But it has to be based on truth. There's here in Utah, there is a very strong movement to promote evangelical unity, but it's a lowest common denominator kind of unity. And by the time they've gotten through ignoring all of the things that would divide them, they don't have much left to stand on. And we have to do both. The devil never fights on one front. He's just as happy with us being a Pharisee as a Sadducee. He's just as happy with us being a Mormon as a Jehovah's Witness, or a Roman Catholic, or a nominal Orthodox Presbyterian whose heart is unconverted. You know, unbelief comes in a whole host of different flavors, and the church, we're not allowed to deny doctrine and deny the truth and go out and just seek unity with unbelievers because they sound nice. Roman Catholicism will send you to hell. We have to take a firm stand on that, but we can't then go, you know, swing the pendulum to the opposite extreme and become a bunch of schismatic nuts that, if you don't dot every I and cross every T in exactly the same way, then you're not really a Christian. There's a balance, and I think we have historic precedent that I rejoice in the unity that I have with a whole host of Reformed Baptists. At the same time, there's a Calvinistic Baptist in this state that I dare not step out in front of his car. Because I think he hit the gas rather than the brakes.
Because of your paedo-baptism beliefs?
Oh, we had some people, we had some issues in the church, and without ever talking to me, he basically invites them over and describes us as closet Judaizers. We're denying the gospel altogether.
Wow. Well, I'm not sure how he fits into the realm of Calvinism then, but the issue that we face is, as I said, it's not easy because there is a fine line sometimes that we cross an error on one side or the other, but we are to be biblical ecumenists and to recognize that some differences do not affect the gospel. And we are to cooperate with such brethren when those denominational differences do not violate our consciences in regard to the gospel. But when something is clearly a denial of the gospel, of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, that's where we have to jam on the brakes, don't we? Because some of my listeners may be puzzled as to why you said Roman Catholicism teaches damning teachings. Now, obviously, not all of them are. We share in common a view of the deity of Christ, the Trinity, the necessity of Christ's death on Calvary. But people forget, I remind my Catholic friends who get mad at me when I tell them I'm not an ecumenist in a modern sense, the Council of Trent, which is binding as dogma with Roman Catholic Church, they still have you and I, Pastor Jason, on the anathema list, not by name, obviously, since it was declared as dogma 500 years ago or so, but those who believe the things that are peculiar to evangelical Christianity regarding salvation, you are accursed as a result of believing those, and that still stands no matter how liberal a face the Catholic Church gives today. Is that not true?
Definitely. I mean, here in Utah, we see the exact same thing, where the public relations department of the LDS Church has basically convinced Mormons to say, well, we never speak against other churches, and yet their missionaries are going out all over the world telling people the first vision that Joseph Smith says that he was told by God not to join any of the churches because they were all wrong, all their professors were corrupt, all their creeds were an abomination. Presbyterians are actually singled out. He tells his mother, I've learned from myself that Presbyterianism is not true. And when we say, well, we hold to the exact same creed Presbyterians did in 1823, when this supposedly took place, could you please show us where that's an abomination? All of a sudden, they don't want to talk anymore. Because they haven't, they can't deny their history without denying, any claim of truth. And yet, they want to play like they, they're just being nice. It's like, is this true or not? Is there truth in the world? And, we live in this age where everybody wants to hem and haw about anything being objectively true.
We have an anonymous listener that wants to know your opinion on churches that are forming and which already exist, predominantly when there is a uniting of Reformed, Baptist, and Presbyterian believers who form local congregations, independent, autonomous congregations that allow individuals to have their babies sprinkled in a baptismal ceremony, and also if those who believe in strict credo Baptist positions, such as the Baptists, they can refuse baptism to their children and be immersed, and or wait for their children to be immersed when they can make professions of faith and repentance. Do you agree with this model? Is the question?
Not as I've seen it practiced in a lot of places. I mean, we have Baptists who have joined our congregation. They're under no obligation to baptize their children. But this smorgasbord, I don't think is fair to anybody. Mm-hmm. Most importantly, it's not trembling at God's word, because I can deal a whole lot easier with a Reformed Baptist who says, no, this is what I believe the Bible clearly teaches. And we can sit down and we can talk about it, and we may end up still disagreeing, but there's this kind of squishy Presbyterianism that, hey, you want to come here and get your baby baptized or dedicated or whatever you want, we're going to, we'll do it for you. Like,
you're speaking of, like, people from the community who might not even profess faith or not even reflect genuine faith, but they want to have the ceremony for the baby, you mean?
Yeah, I mean, in some PCA churches, they do baby dedication, mm-hmm. because they're trying to offer what people want. And I don't think that's wise. I'm happy to hear there are some Baptist churches that are not requiring Presbyterians who are looking for the most faithful church in the area to make a new profession of faith and be rebaptized. If they've already been baptized and made a public profession of faith, I think that's a good thing. But it's like, let's keep talking.
Well, Pastor Jason, we've run out of time, and I know that your website is gospelutah.org, and we hope that many of our listeners will spread the word about your conference.